right, would take this vow. When they took this vow, there were three things that they had to follow. They couldn't become unclean, which means they couldn't touch anything that was dead. No razor can touch their head, and no fruit of the vine could they participate in. And so that would happen, and that could happen by a vow, by someone saying that they wanted to be a Nazarite and making this vow, and it would happen for a time. But in the case that we read here in Judges chapter 13, it happened for Samson in the womb. It was his life. His whole life was to be separated from the Lord. And so there were three things, of course. Those same three things had to be followed. No fruit of the vine, no cutting his hair, and then not going near or handling a dead body. Samson, when you think about him and the immense strength that he's going to have from the Lord, he really is a real-life superhero, if I could put it in those terms. I mean, there's all these videos and movies out now about all these different superheroes, and there's so much attraction to them in today's society. And I think in part, it's because we all know that we live in this real world that seems to be spiraling out of control. And I think that's the case for not only people who are Christians, but those who are not Christians. I think they see that this world is a terrible place. It's a scary place. I was talking to, this is at the end of the school year, but I was talking to just the secretaries at work one day. We were just talking about how times have changed. I mean, I'd like to think that I'm fairly young, but in my lifetime, you know, there have been a lot of changes in technology and how we do things. But I remember growing up as a kid on Maple Street in my mom's house, and I remember that people would often come to the door and have a coffee with my mom, like the neighbors on the street, their husband and wife. It was, you know, the evening, and I don't know, they weren't doing anything. They would come over for a cup of coffee. They may not even call. They would just come to the back door. And I remember all of us as kids. I remember this. It's a funny memory, I think, but it's probably some of you have the same memory. But I remember someone knocking at the back door, and we had like this linoleum. Our floors were like the linoleum, and we had our socks, and someone knocked at the back door. We'd run to the back door, and maybe about halfway or see how far we could get, we would slide the rest of the way with our socks. You know, we'd slide. Someone's at the door. Or the phone would ring, and we would like rush to answer the phone, right? Because that's, at that time, phones were wired to the wall and they didn't move around, and you had to actually go to where the phone was, and it was usually in the living room or some convenient space where there were chairs that, you know, you could sit and talk to somebody. And then I was telling this to my secretary, I was thinking, in today's society, like if somebody knocks at your door, what's the first thing you do? Everybody's like, someone's at the door. Quiet. Like people are scared to answer the door now. Do you not find that? It's so funny because they just don't want to answer, or the phone rings and people don't want to answer their phones anymore. I don't know if that's because you can see who's calling sometimes, or if they don't know, if it says unknown or blocked caller, they don't even want to answer their phone because they don't know who it is. I mean, when we were growing up, we didn't have any of those features. Our phone just rang and we ran to it, and we were excited to find out who it was, who was calling us and what we could say to them. But in just my lifetime, in a very short period of time, we've gone from like happily running to the back door to answer when people come to your house and inviting them in, come on in, have a cup of coffee, or answering the phone, hey, how are you, to like, someone's at the door, turn the lights off, close the drapes, hide, to someone's calling, I'm not going to answer the phone. And that's the world we live in. It really is a scary world. People don't want to interact or talk with other people in some ways. We don't want to see people. We don't want to, you know, we like our space and our time. It's actually kind of strange, but it was never like that for me growing up. And so it's a very scary world. And I think people who are Christians or non-Christians feel the same way, and that's why they're infatuated with these superhero movies, because these superheroes have some special power or whatever it is, and they help, and they're good people, and they do good things for people, and they save people and all that kind of stuff. But if you actually think about Samson and who he was and the strength that he had to do the things that he did that came from God, he really, really would have been legitimately, like, in some ways, like a real life superhero. He was like extremely strong because of the Lord. And so I read the first five verses, I think, and I want to just read further down in verse 13, in chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. I should have read them earlier. First, we read about the angel appearing to Samson's mom, and then in 24, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So, of course, Samson is born. And then we read right at the very beginning of Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And so chapter 13 is dedicated to the angel talking to Samson's mom, who's barren, and she has this miraculous birth because she can't have children, and she does have a child, and the Spirit is upon Samson, and so you have this great news of what's happening. And then literally the very first verse in chapter 14, Samson goes down to Timnah. And when we read about somebody in the Old Testament going down, that direction is there for a reason. They're not going in the right direction. And so Samson right away is going down. He's going in the wrong direction. Of course, what is he doing? He's going because he sees one of the daughters of the Philistines. And in verse 2 we read, "Then he came up and told his father and his mother, 'I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.'" It's interesting how that plays out. "But his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there not a young woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you may go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes.'" And so we have two things. Samson goes down, which is the wrong direction. And he says at the very end, "She is right in my eyes." You don't hear of Samson saying she is right in the Lord's eyes. This is what the Lord would like. It's what I want. And so when we're introduced to Samson in only these few short verses, these first three verses, the beginning of chapter 14, he's doing all the wrong things. And then if we continue on, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down," notice he's going down again, "and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes." And so we have these next few verses where apparently his parents do like take him anyways. They go with him. They try and discourage him. He says, "This is what I want." And they go with him, and then the situation happens with the lion. His parents obviously aren't there. They don't know about it because he doesn't say anything to them. And so we have the first thing that, I should continue on. And then if we continue on, after some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And so we find out that after a few days, he's returning to take his bride-to-be, I guess, and he turns aside and he sees the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. And so here we have this situation. So what happens? He kills a lion. His parents don't know. He doesn't tell him about it. The next time he's passing by, a few days later, he turns to look at this carcass, and of course there's bees and honey inside of a carcass. It's a sort of a strange scenario. I don't know that this is normal for bees to make honey inside of a carcass that's rotting a few days, but in this particular situation, Samson looks aside, and of course, what does he do? He reaches in and he grabs some. We don't know anything else. We don't read that he maybe contemplated, "Well, I probably shouldn't do this because this is a dead body." I mean, here's a guy who literally took a lion and tore it apart with his bare hands. So there's his strength, right? There's his strength. And instead of roaring lion, which I'm assuming means a pretty angry lion, an aggressive lion, I've gone hunting. I hunt for partridge. I rarely get any, but when I get one, Sorry. I went with Dan one time, and we didn't catch any, myself, Dan, and Rick. But anyways, I was taught to, like, once you get a partridge and, you know, you kill it, you can skin it right there, or take the, you know, you step on the wings and you pull the feet. And just doing that is, it's actually, like, it's not super difficult, but it takes a little bit of force. I couldn't imagine what kind of force would be required to not only fight a lion, because, I mean, the partridge was already dead when I was doing that to it. It wasn't, like, fighting me. It was dead, trust me. But a lion fighting Samson at the same time, and then he kills it and literally tears it apart with his bare hands. I mean, I don't even know what that would look like, to be honest with you. But that is obviously some serious strength. And then, of course, what he ends up doing, he goes back and he sees the honey and he takes it. We could draw all sorts of conclusions, like he probably didn't even care. I mean, he knows this is his life. He knows he's not supposed to be touching a dead body. As a matter of fact, even if he wasn't, in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. If anyone sins, if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass or an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, it is hidden from him. When he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, or any sort of oath, and on it goes. Ultimately, even if someone wasn't a Nazirite, they shouldn't be touching a dead body. It's unclean. They were not to touch a dead body. And so the specific rule for this particular case is that he shouldn't have anyways. He knew he shouldn't have, and he still did it. He would be doing something that was unclean. And so that's the first thing that we read in the very first chapter 14, the first few verses, as we're introduced to the life of Samson. And then if we go further down and we read in chapter 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And so it goes on and on and on. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. And on the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you in your father's house with fire." This is quite the pressure. I've put pressure on people for things, but never burn your house and your father. "Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, of course, she asks him, and eventually he tells her later on, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And then they come back and they answer him before the 7 days feast. And of course, Samson is mad at them, these 30 guys, and he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And so we have the second thing that we find out that Samson does. Now, I'm going to draw a little bit more into this. There's this feast that happens for the wedding, the 7 days of feast, and it says just like the young men used to do. Now, these wedding feasts, there was undoubtedly wine. It never, ever in here says that Samson, in this portion here, to say Samson took wine or fruit of the vine as he wasn't supposed to do. However, maybe he did. I don't really know. He didn't seem to care or think twice about the honey inside the carcass of the lion. And so in my mind, I kind of thought, I wonder if he actually did. You know, he didn't seem to care about the first situation. And so in the 7 days feast, undoubtedly there would be fruit of the vine. And it's an interesting scenario because, of course, I don't know if Samson was maybe not. He's a strong guy. And we often have these pictures of strong guys not always being very, very smart. And I don't know if Samson wasn't very smart, but or if he wasn't a mathematician, but he comes up with this riddle in this game. These 30 guys are there, and he says, challenges them. You know, Samson starts challenging them, and he says, I'm going to tell you a riddle, and if you guess the riddle, then I'm going to give you guys 30 clothes, and if you can't guess the riddle, then you give me 30 pieces of clothing. Now, if you do the math really quickly, there's 30 of them and one of Samson, and so ultimately, if they lose, each of them has to come up with one piece of clothing, right? And if Samson loses, well, he has to come up with 30. So the math isn't there, but maybe he thought it was undefeatable in his mind, and of course, they put pressure. One thing I definitely learned from the pressure that they put on his wife-to-be, and then she, of course, tells them, and then they answer within the 7 days, and that's the test, and of course, now Samson has to get these 30 pieces of clothing, and it all spirals downhill from here. The first thing he does is he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, I would advise every single man in the room today, do not call your wife a heifer. That's probably the first thing he shouldn't have done there in that particular thing. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And so that's not a good thing for Samson to say. And of course, he completely goes crazy. He takes off. And when he comes back, his best man has ended up with his wife and the dad. And of course, Samson completely loses everything. And so I sort of read into that. The second thing that he broke in this was that there was this feast with fruit of the vine. And then, of course, as we get further and further along, that whole relationship falls apart. And there's a lot of things that Samson does. And then we go all the way down to chapter 16, and this is where he ends up. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. That's not a very good decision. So the whole thing with his first wife-to-be doesn't work out. The next is a prostitute. And then later on, we read that in chapter 4, that after this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And so now he finds Delilah. And this is an interesting scenario because the lords and the Philistines came up to her and they say to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies. So they now recognize that Samson has this great strength, and they cannot do anything to him, because any time that he wants to do whatever he wants to do, he can do it because of this great strength. And so they sort of put pressure on her that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches a fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. First thing. Second thing, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into a web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him, and with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he said, this is like nagging, I guess, I don't know. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so as I read this, I try to imagine the situation. It seems so unreal for me in my life because she asks him, and of course he's toying with her, right? He's like just joking around with her. And the first thing is that he tells her, you know, if you tie me with these fresh bowstrings, 7 fresh bowstrings. And of course, surprise, like it happens. And then the Philistines are right there. So you think that at some point after this happening like 3 times, that Samson might clue in like every time she asks me, that somehow happens to me. And then there are Philistines that come out from some, you know, secret area or whatever, you know. And so I keep reading. It literally happens 3 times. I mean, I don't know how much time happens in between each one. I mean, we just read one line after the other. I understand that. But ultimately, you think that, you know, Samson would clue in and say, like, is this a coincidence that every time Delilah asks me, you know, for the secret of my strength and I make up something, it happens, and these Philistines are here. And so, of course, we know that the truth finally does come out, and then he does tell her, and then it goes downhill for Samson ultimately from there. And when I remember being a new Christian, and when I thought about... just happened to be reading through this and thinking about the life of Samson and just how it perplexes me that this guy who has this great strength and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he can do all these great things, right from the get-go, it seems, just continues to say, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to find the woman that I want and do the thing that I want. I mean, we ultimately know that God controls every situation. We don't really control every situation in the sense that there are good things that happen and bad things that happen, but ultimately God is in control and God is sovereign. And God wanted to use Samson to defeat the Philistines, and ultimately that is what happens, but not in the way we would have thought. But Samson had so many opportunities. And so when I looked at the 3 things that he did, the 3 things that he was supposed to do, he was supposed to stay away from defiling himself with anything that wasn't alive. He was supposed to stay away from the fruit of the vine, and of course, no razor was to touch his head, and ultimately those 3 things, I know the second one is maybe a stretch because it doesn't explicitly say, but those 3 things potentially happen for the first and the third for sure. And I thought about that, and I think sometimes when we watch and we talk about Samson, and of course, you know how the whole thing happens at the end, his eyes are gouged out, he's got his arms between the pillars, and he kills more men at his death than he did when he was alive. And there's so many other pieces to that story that are in there without touching the jawbone of the donkey and the torches, the foxes, tails that are tied together and the torches on them set out into the fields in his rage. But I was thinking about those things that he was supposed to do that he never did. And it started to cause me to think about, what about somebody like myself as a believer, as a born-again Christian, as someone who, in a different way than these 3 particular things, is set apart for the Lord? When I was a youngster, when I was in high school and I gave myself to the Lord, I don't know fully that I knew what I was doing in the sense of I didn't know the Bible, I didn't know all the ins and outs of the Bible, but I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I knew that I needed to accept him in order to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. I knew those things. So that I knew. But as I read more and I learn more, that God has set us as Christians apart. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And when we're very, I don't know when I say we, I mean, I've been very quick to pass judgment on someone like Samson, thinking, you have all this going for you. Why do you keep making the wrong decisions? And then I stopped. I was thinking about it one day, and I almost like the Lord tapping me on the shoulder saying, you know, think about yourself for a second. What I have in the Lord, and yet I myself continue to take make my own choices, do my own things. And so I drew some, as I was looking through this, I drew some parallels. And so I came up with these little titles. And so the first one is the lion, and I put, for the Christian, defiling ourselves with the world. You see, Samson wasn't to touch a dead carcass. If he did, it would be defiling himself. And so he did. And yet, as Christians, I think we do defile ourselves with the world in the things that we do. We all have, to some degree, vices or things that we sometimes maybe put first before the Lord. We've been doing this wonderful study the last couple weeks on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been able to make it, don't worry about it. There's still another one on. In the last 2 weeks and this coming Wednesday, they're all on Bible reading. And we had some really good conversations. For those who are here, just break out into small groups and we share a little bit. There's a couple questions, and then we get to a large group and we share a little bit more. And there are all sorts of things that we put, that people said. We talked about just consistently reading the Word of God on a daily basis. And one of the things that Alex Strock said, you know, you need to have a space and you need to make the time and it needs to be quiet. And it's interesting because the world is such a noisy place, he says, that there's all this noise and all this stuff wants, and we shorten our time or we don't even take the time to read the Word of God or we skip it or whatever the case may be. And so we sometimes let the world, you know, take hold of us, and those things seem more attractive, and we put those things first, whether it's in our reading or other vices, whether it's things like money or power or time or whatever the case may be. And so although we're very quick to judge Samson for his, quick response to look, to turn aside, see the carcass and the honey and reach in and grab it, knowing that he's not supposed to do that, how many times in my life have I done something as a Christian knowing it's not something I should be doing? I mean, I don't want nods, but I think we've all been there. I mean, and if you haven't, then you're perfect already, so you're good. You don't need to worry about it. But I think we've all been there where we, you know, it's interesting to notice that Samson, he actually turns aside. So he actually looked at it. He had when I think about turning aside, I think about turning and looking back. You know, when I became a Christian, I shouldn't be looking back at the old man and doing those things. That old man has left, a new man is here, and yet there are times when we turn aside, so to speak, like Samson did, and we see this, and it's a dead body with honey in it. I don't know, that's gross. If you ever think about what that is, like, even, I don't know how much you'd have to like honey to actually reach into a dead, rotting, decaying body to try some of the honey. I don't know anybody that would actually do that. I mean, you'd probably be grossed out and say, it doesn't matter how good that honey is. And yet, in our Christian walk, we sometimes actually do that. Some of the things that we think we're taking the sweet honey, whatever our vice is, whatever it is, we're willing to, like, go through whatever disgusting thing it is to get it sometimes. And it's true, we are. We do. If we stop and analyze our lives, there are times in our lives where we've probably knowingly done something we shouldn't have done for the sweetness of the moment, if I could put it in those terms, like Samson did. And it's interesting that Samson doesn't really seem to think twice about it. We don't read, at least, that he did. And you know what? Unfortunately, maybe ashamedly, I do that too. I don't even think about it. And it's done, and I look back and I say, what am I doing? What are you doing? I say that to myself. And so the first thing he did was the lion. And he said, defiling ourselves with the world, and we can do that. And then the second point that I wanted to make was the feast. And I put the feast, I put, the point that I put there was living like the world. You see, like, when we read that portion, it said, which was custom for young men to do at that time. And so that was the way things were. That was the custom, to have this feast, the 7-day feast for a wedding. And it's easy sometimes for us to live like the world. It really is. I mean, it's not that, I'd say there are pressures, but it's not like there's pressures from the world to do the things of the world. Sometimes they're not there. People won't even think twice if you did something. They wouldn't even, maybe even know sometimes if you did something that was like the world. And when I think about the morality of our world, and I think about the downward direction of the morality of our world, sometimes I feel like, and this is not necessarily for everybody, and I understand that I'm generalizing, sometimes I feel like as the world goes downwards, the Christianity is up here and says, you know, we're not like the world. We don't do those things like the world. And yet sometimes I think, you know, we're still above, but still sometimes maybe decreasing a little bit. And God's standard is like this, right? Consistent, steady, and straight. And we always compare ourselves with the world and say, well, I'm better than that. I'm not doing what those people do. When ultimately what we should be comparing ourselves to is the standard that God has for us as Christians. And yet it's so easy to sometimes live like the world. And one of the challenges that I remember somebody who was preaching saying, if you told your neighbors or you told somebody that you knew very well that you were a Christian and they were surprised, right? What does that say about you? in your life, in the way you live, in the way you act. They don't even know. And sometimes it's very easy to live like the world. The world does this, the world does that. And we do it too. We're living in the world, right? And so it's very, very easy. But God's standard is like this. And so when I look at the feast and the situation with the feast, I just sort of made that parallel, living like the world. And we as Christians, before we start to pass judgment on someone like Samson and say, well, this guy has all this opportunity before him, and yet he continues to do these things, how often we have the Spirit of God in us as believers, and we continue to do the things we ought not to do. Paul would say, those things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do do. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then the fourth point I made here was when we talk about the third thing that he couldn't have is that a razor couldn't touch his hair, and the whole situation with he and Delilah, I called it toying with the world. You see, there's those four scenarios. I mean, he literally toys with her four times, and she comes back to him, and he gives her another scenario, and then, you know, of course it's not true, and he's playing a game with her, and back and forth, and back and forth, until the fourth time he finally says he's vexed by her constant, I'm not going to say nagging, but bugging him, and nonstop bugging him, and he's vexed, and then he pours out his heart, and he tells her, and then the fourth point I made was we often as Christians sometimes can toy with the world. You see, Satan walks around like a lion, seeking those that he may devour. And sometimes we toy with things in the world. We get really close to things we ought not to. We know they're dangerous. We know we shouldn't, and yet we toy with it. We say, well, I'll be okay, or it won't affect me, or we get dangerously close to doing things that we shouldn't do. And places maybe that we ought not to be, or with people that we ought not to be with. And so I just took those three scenarios as I've been sort of looking through Judges and studying this life of Samson and just thinking about him and how he really does have sort of a bad rap, and rightfully so, really, when you think about it. But then thinking about my life and saying, who am I quick to judge Samson when as a Christian I have the power of God, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and yet, you know what? I make a lot of mistakes myself and very similar ones. And as Samson did. You see, Samson was a Nazarite. He was set apart for God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are Christians. We are set apart for God. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And so as easy as it is to criticize, I was using this scenario and hoping that something from it could be something that maybe would touch your hearts, that as you consider your life, as you consider your walk, that we have the power of God within us. What are we doing with that? What are we doing? Do people around us know that we're Christians? Would there be enough evidence in a court case to convince the judge that we were Christians, or would there be nothing in our lives? And before we're quick to judge all these scenarios with Samson and other people, let's look at our own lives and see what we are continually doing, maybe, that we ought not to do. Are we doing what we ought to be doing? And so as I've just considered some of those things, I pray that these will be a small token of encouragement to you as you think about the story of Samson. Maybe at some point later on as you're reading through the scriptures and you get to this portion, or a child or a grandchild comes home and says they learned about Samson in Sunday school. You know, you think on some of these things and think about all these mistakes that Samson made, all this, that God was with him, that God gave him this power, and yet Samson did what was right in his eyes. And sometimes we as Christians, we as believers who are quick to judge, someone like Samson, like to do what's right in our eyes on a regular basis. And we just do it. And then we look back and say, you know, well, maybe I'm not that bad. But we do. We really do, if we're honest with ourselves. And so just a few thoughts. Hopefully that will encourage us. It's meant to encourage to examine our lives and our walk with the Lord. I don't know where everybody is today with the Lord. I don't know whether everybody's reading daily, or some people may be struggling to read daily. It's not a problem. I don't know if everybody's praying daily, and I don't mean saying grace. I mean actually taking some quiet time and praying with the Lord, praying with maybe your significant other, or just taking some quiet time, because the world is a noisy place. And so maybe somewhere in here, something like that will encourage you. You know, The Lord's not going to look at you and say, you haven't done this and you haven't done that and you're not doing this and you're not doing that. The Lord just wants you to do those things. And so if you're not doing those things, start doing them. Today, now's the time. Today's the day. We don't need to worry about and feel guilty about what we haven't been doing. Let's start doing those things today. Let's start reaching out to those around us, making sure that those people who are closest to us understand and know that we are Christians. And if they did know that we were Christians, would they say, yeah, I can see that? Or would they say, the way you act is not always something that I would think of as a Christian. No, that does happen as well. So, a few thoughts anyways, and I trust that the Lord will bless our time this evening, and the Lord will bless all of you as we depart. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, and we just want to thank you for this small portion of your word, three chapters. We read about Samson, and Father, we understand the mistakes that he made, and yet, Father, as we analyze our own lives as Christians, we know that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and we know that we make many mistakes. And so, Father, we just pray that as we've considered this portion of your word, that we would learn to examine ourselves more accurately and see if a change needs to be made. And Father, if there is one that needs to be made in our lives, Father, we just pray that you would help us with those. We know that we can't do anything on our own, and we need you to help us. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us to address these issues. Maybe there are some vices that some people have here, and it's a struggle to get away from them, and they entice as much as they hurt and can be broken like a dead carcass. The sweetness of the honey seems to just attract us, and we are all humans, Lord, and we have these vices, but Lord, we pray that with your power and your strength that we would be able to defeat these vices. And Father, we just pray that you would be with each and every one of us tonight as we depart. We pray your blessing on us, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.